Thank you very much, Pastor. Isaiah 60, verse 15. I'll read, and then I'll read Hebrews 13, verse 14. The scribe that is instructed in the kingdom of God is like a man that bringeth out of his treasure things both old and new. So we are reading one verse from the Old Testament, and then we are reading one verse from the New Testament. Isaiah 60, 15. Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee. Then he says, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. Hebrews 13. I want to read one verse, verse 14. Hebrews 13, verse 14 says, for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By the grace of God, this late morning into early afternoon, I want to share a message titled, Making My Life Count for More. Making my life count for more. Making my life, that is your life, count for more. Let us pray. Father, we thank you because your thoughts towards us are precious. We thank you because your eyes over us see us in everything we do, in every place we are. And your ears are inclined to our prayers, waiting to hear from us those things which are the desires of our heart. This morning we come to you, Father, asking, according to an intelligent recognition of what your word says, that our life will count for more. We seek your face this morning to help us to be the kind of people that you intend for us to be. We seek your face this morning, desiring, oh God, that you will help us in every area, in every way possible, to make us better, to make us greater, to make us stronger, to make us richer, to establish us in your ways, and to bring to pass that which is in your heart for each and every one of us. Thank you, Father, for working this out in our lives today, for pointing in the direction in which we should go, for helping us to see the things we have neglected, for emphasizing the things that are due to be emphasized as a result of the stage in our lives that we are in. Take all the glory and all the praise. Anoint me to speak that word, that word. Proverbs 25:11 says, as an apple of gold in the pitcher of silver, so is the word that is freely spoken. Let your doctrine distill upon us like the dews upon the herbs. Let it be at the end of the day, Father, that we will be doers and not hearers of the things we have learned, we have received, and we have heard and seen. And we give you glory, and we give you praise. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There is one word that can be used to describe and to define God's attitude towards us. And that word is the word love. There is no other word that encapsulates, that describes and defines what the attitude of God is towards each and every one of us than the word love. I believe every one of us can boldly and clearly say, God loves us. God does not hate because his name is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8 says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. God does not have love. God is love. And so the word that describes and defines his attitude towards each and every one of us, whether we are Christians or we are unbelievers, whether we've been saved for long or just saved, whether we are educated or illiterate, is that word love. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. Everything God does for us springs from that attitude or nature of his that is called love. For God so loved the world, so loved the world that he gave. You can give without loving, but you can never love without giving. God is love. So that what describes and defines his attitude towards each and every one of us. It doesn't matter what someone else's opinion is about you. It doesn't matter what you feel about yourself this morning. It doesn't matter where you are coming from or where you are going. One thing you can be sure of, no matter who you are, no matter what your station or experience in life has been, is that God loves you. Do not let anything give you an impression otherwise. Do not let any of your feelings deceive you to feel God doesn't love you anymore. There is nothing you can do to make God stop loving you. Because God has always loved you. He loves you now and he will love you forever. Now, God may not like what you do, but that does not mean that he doesn't love you. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5 verse 8, he said, God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So he loves you. Your husband may have put you aside. Your wife may have abandoned you. Your children may have forsaken you. Your parents may have stopped calling you or even thinking they have a child somewhere. But I want you to know that God loves you. Luke 12:7 says, five sparrows are sold for 2 farthings. Not even one of them would drop to the ground without your father knowing. The very hairs of your head are numbered. So God loves you. God loves you. People battle with various forms of rejection. People battle with various forms of disappointment and discouragement. But one thing you can always be sure of through the thick and the thin, through the high waters and whatever the enemy is throwing against you, is that God loves you. The Bible says in Jeremiah 31 verse 3, he said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. This is the only love that can last. The love of parent for children may not last. The love of spouse for spouse may not last. 10 years, 5 years, 15 years, 20 years, 25 years down the line. Your spouse may no longer love you the way they used to. One thing about the love of God is that it's consistent. And it is everlasting. From everlasting to everlasting. Psalm 47 verse 4 says, he will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loved. So God loves us. Isaiah 43 verse 4. He says, since you are precious in my sight, you have been honorable. Therefore have I loved you. Therefore will I give men for you and people for your life. That is to let you know the extent of his love towards us. He does not love us because we love him first. He loved us even before you and I could love him. 1 John 4:19. He said we love him because he first loved us. He first loved us. So God loves us. It is one word that describes and defines the attitude. No matter whatever anybody is trying to throw at you, no matter what feelings you may have as a result of what you've gone through or the issues at hand, one thing you must be convinced of at all times is that he loves you. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself. I mean, for a righteous person, some people will scarcely want to die. But for someone who is a sinner, who will put himself on the line? That's why Jesus said in John 15 verse 13, he says, greater love than this has no man, that a man will lay down his life for his friends. So he loves you. I don't care. Tears may fill your eyes. You may feel that because certain things have not happened, or certain things that should have happened, have not taken place in your life. That does not diminish his love. That does not indicate that you have been abandoned or forsaken, or that he is no longer who he is to you. He loves you. The Bible says in John 13 verse 1, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them to the end. Psalm 48 verse 14 says, For this God is our God and he will be our guide from now even unto death. So that is one word that describes and defines God's general and specific attitude towards each and every one of us. Romans 8:37 says, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us and gave himself for us. In fact, Ephesians 2:4 says, describing and defining the size of the love that God has towards us. He said the size is that it is great. Great love. A great love. You see, because God is great, everything he does is great. Great is the Lord, Psalm 48 verse 1. And Ephesians 2:4 says, the love that he has towards us is very great. Psalm 139 verse 17. He said, how precious are your thoughts towards me? The sum of them is very great. Remember, I'm speaking this morning on making your life count for more. First thing is to realize that he loves you. I come from a family of 13 children where every one of us jostle for our father's love. We jostle for our mother's love. We jostle to be noticed. We jostle to be remembered. But one thing with God is that he knows you and he loves you in such a way that he loves you just like he loves every other person. So many years ago, I was just saying to myself, I think God loves Jesus more than he does me. But I later discovered as I read the scriptures that even Jesus said it with his own mouth, that the kind of love that God has towards him or had towards him is the same kind of love that God has towards you. Because agape is not a love that can be in degrees. It is a zero-sum love. It is all or none. So when God loves you, he loves you 100%. When he loves Jesus, he loves you 100%. And Jesus himself said it in John 17:23. He said, my father hath loved me even as he has loved you. Because God does not know how to do things by partiality. Romans 10:12. There is no difference between the Jews and the Greeks. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon his name. So God loves us. I want you to have that at the back of your mind. Now, every other thing God does for us, every other plan that God has for us, every other intention of God towards us, spring from this love. This love is the foundation of every of his thought or every of his speech, of every of his action towards you and I. He loves us. And because he loves you this morning, I want you to take note of six things. Six very important things that you need to have at the back of your mind. Six very valuable, very crucial things that you need to focus on. Because he loves you. The first thing I want you to remember is, because he loves you, there is a person he wants you to be. Because he loves you, there is a person he wants you to be. Individually and collectively, I want us to hear this. There is a person God wants us all to be. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5 said, before I formed you, I knew you. Before I brought you forth, I had ordained you as a prophet to the nations. You may not have been ordained as a prophet, but there is something he ordained you for. There is something he designed you for. There is a form in his heart and his mind to which he expects you to conform. There is a person he made you to be. There is a person he made you to be. Now, there is such a great difference between who God made people to be and who they are. A great difference exists most of the time between whom God wants people to be and who those people become. This morning, I want to ask you one question. Do you know who God made you to be? Have you come to discover whom God made you to be? If you have not come to discover whom God made you to be, there is no way you can become that person. So the first thing is to discover, who actually did God made me to be? I said this to people. When God sent Jesus Christ to the world, he sent him to the world for two things. Number one, he sent him to the world to show us who he, God, looks like. Then number two, he also sent him to the world to show us whom he wants us to look like. So Christ came to reflect the Father, and Christ came to show us an example that God expects us to follow hard after. That is a person he made you to be. Whether in business or in spiritual life, there is a person he made you to be. In Matthew 5:48, He said, be ye therefore perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Colossians 3:10. He said, we are renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created us. There is an image he wants you to conform to. Romans 8:29, whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. There is a person he made you to be. When I gave my life to Christ, one of the first things I realized is, there is a person he made me to be. I am no longer who I used to be, but are you yet who you ought to be? Are you a full expression of your potential? Are you all you can be yet? Because he loves you. There is someone he wanted to be. There is a picture in his mind. There is a blueprint in his mind as to who you are supposed to be. Have you discovered it? Do you know it? There is a person he wanted to be. Many people are not who God wants them to be, and they don't even realize who God wants them to be because of three things. One, lack of vision. Two, laziness. Three, the wrong environment. My prayer this morning is that God will open your eyes. Psalm 13 verse 3 says, lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Paul prayed for the Ephesian Christians. Ephesians 1:18. He said that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. Ecclesiastes 6:9. He said, better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desires. Ecclesiastes 2:14. It says, the wise man walketh with his eyes in his head. Do you have a vision of who he made you to be? Do you have an idea of the blueprint concerning your life? Are you who he made you to be? What effort are you exerting towards becoming who he made you to be? King's Court Chapel, there is a church God wants you to be. How far are we from that church? Our competition is not against any other church. Our desire is to become the kind of church he created us to be. Because he loves you, there is something he made you to be. Parents in the natural, because they love their children, they have aspirations and desire for them as to who they want them to become. Parents want their children to have a good profession. Parents want their children to have a good home. If we've been evil, know how to have good desires for our own children, how much more? He whose name is called love. God loves you. There is a person he wanted to be. All of this thing about this program and everything, he's just trying to help you to become who he wants you to be. He doesn't want you to be anything less, anything else, or anything contrary to who he wants you to be. He loves you. He loves you. He is one person who has a plan for your life. In Jeremiah 29:11, he said, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. That word thoughts used there is the word in Hebrew, plan. Actually, the Amplified translation is, I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you. Thoughts of good and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope, to give you an expected end. So there is an expected end as far as God is concerned. The Bible says in Psalm 37 verse 37, mark the upright man, the end of that man shall be peace. The things concerning you have an end. Proverbs 23:18. It says, surely there is an end and your expectation shall not be cut off. Because he loves you, there is a person he wants you to be. You may no longer be who you used to be, but you are not yet who you ought to be. That is something that you must allow to sink deep into your heart. That there is a person. There is a person. Luke chapter 6 verse 40 says, a disciple cannot be greater than his master. He that shall be perfect shall be like his master. Every day I am pressing up. Every day I am making effort. Every day I am seeking his face. Every day I am doing all I can just to become the person that he wants me to be. Psalm 17, verse 15. He said, as for me, I will behold his face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake with his likeness. What will satisfy me? When I conform to the person he wanted to be. Thank God you are someone already. But that is not all there is to you. That is not the entirety of the story of your life. That is not the full expression of what you can be. Christ came into this world. He came in as the babe of Bethlehem. Then he went forth and became Jesus of Nazareth. Then he went forth and became the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He died on the cross of Calvary. Then he became the resurrected Lord. Then he became the ascended Lord. Then he will soon become the soon and coming King. From the babe of Bethlehem, he grew and increased until he became, or he is going to become, the soon and coming King. That is not what he made it to be. Don't take what you are seeing today as the full expression. Don't take what you are seeing today as so great. It is nothing compared to the glory that shall be revealed. That what you are seeing today is a microcosm of what you have potential of becoming. John 1:12, to as many that receive him, to them gave he power to become. I like that word. Become. Sons. We all start as babes. When you give your life to Christ, you are a child of God. The Bible says in Isaiah 9:6, he said, he said, unto us a child is born. Then it says, unto us a son is given. From being a child born to a son given. Probably at this level you may be so happy, and there's nothing wrong with being happy. But this is not all. This is not all. Compared to what you stand to become, this is nothing. This is nothing. Compared to what you stand to become, Kingscourt Chapel, what you see today is nothing. Today we see ourselves and say, praise God. A time will come, if Christ tarry, he's coming, that the size of our choir will be the size of the church membership today. God is going to increase. Zechariah chapter 10 verse 8. He said, I have redeemed you and you will increase as you have increased. Of the increase of his kingdom. The Bible says there shall be no end. Colossians 2:19 talks about increasing with the increase of God. Number two. There is not just a person God wanted to be. There is a life God wants you to live. A life. It's not just enough to be alive. I know to be alive is better than dying. Because Ecclesiastes chapter 9 verse 4 says, a living dog is better than a dead lion. But there is more to life. There is a life he wanted to live. There is a life God wants you to live. Your present quality of life is not the best quality of life that can be lived on the earth. There can be an improvement in your standard of living. There can be an improvement in the expressions to your life. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, he said, I live by the faith of the Son of God. So there is a particular kind of life God wanted to live. Let me say this to you. God wanted to live a particular kind of life that will bring honor and glory to his name. He wanted to live a life which before the eyes of men will make them desire to have what you have. He wants to make you a commercial advertisement of the kind of God that he is. There is a life God wanted to live. I was telling someone recently, he said, he just bought a house. I said, did you actually buy it? Did you actually buy it? I said, in Nigeria, when we say I have bought a house, it's different from when you say UK, I have bought a house. Or you say in America, I have bought two houses. I say, have you really bought it? I said, there is a life that people live that I know when they pay cash. They pay cash for whatever. They have nothing to do with 25 years contract. There is a life, a higher life, a greater life. There is a life he wanted to live in the flesh. Life where you not eat bread by scarceness. Not the kind of life you live in Egypt, but the kind of life available in the promised land. The Bible says, God gave the children of Israel a land. According to Deuteronomy 11:12, a land that drinketh water out of the rain of heaven, a land upon which the eyes of the Lord is upon, from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. Are you living that life? Is your life a true testimony of what Christ did on the cross of Calvary? Is your life an example to those who desire to find a life to copy? Are you a role model? There is a life God wants you to live. I know you are living a particular kind of life now. While you are in the world, you live a particular kind of life. But there is another life. There is a higher life, a richer life, a fuller life, a more complete life. I am come that you may have life, John 10:10, and that you may have it more abundantly. Jesus said in John 10:10, I am come that you may have a super abundant life, superior in quality and abundant in quantity. That's the kind of life he wants us to live. A life of honesty. Hebrews 13:18, he says, brethren, we desire to live honestly. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. A life of godliness. He said, they that shall live godly in this world. You can live godly. You can live like Jesus lived. Jesus lived a life of no lack. Psalm 34, verse 10. He said, although the young lion do suffer and lack, but they that seek the Lord will not want anything good. James 1:4. He said, there is a life when you lack nothing. In the early church, there were people. There was no one among them. Acts 4:34. There was none among them that lacked. There is a life like that. There is a life like that. A life when you are in charge. A life of dominion. A life of full health. Prosperity, whatsoever you lay your hand upon. There is a life like that. A life that will bring glory. People will look at you and they'll glorify God. You will become a specimen of the kind of person everybody wants to become. There is a life like that because he loves you. All of these things are in his heart and in his mind because he loves you. Your life should count for more. Your life should not be mere existence. You should not be marking time. He said, I will make you an eternal excellency. I like that word, eternal excellency. There are some people who are excellencies for 4 years. His most excellency. They are governors for 4 years. President for 4 years. Tony Blair used to be excellency. Today, if you say excellency, you are just respecting him. Because there is someone there already. There is only one person who can make you an eternal excellence. Relevant in every time. Relevant in every season. He said, I will make you. That is the kind of person he wants to make of you. An eternal excellency. A joy of many generations. So that so many generations after you, people will still be saying excellency because of the life you live. The Bible says in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father. God wants you to live such a life that when people see you, they will say, God, you are serious. God, Jesus was praying in John 17:10. He said, I want to be glorified in them. Which means I want people to look at them and glorify me. When Christ was here, he brought glory to his Father. In John 17:4, he said, I have finished the work without giving me to do. I have glorified you upon the earth. When he ministered and moved in miracles, the Bible says in Matthew 9:8, he says, the people glorified God who had given such power to man. What glory is God getting out of your life? What glory is, are people looking at you and because of what they see in you, they are thanking God. They are worshiping God. There was a time in my life, as a young boy, people would look at me and shake their heads and say, I was a display of satanic powers. People saw in my life the kind of wreckage Satan can make of a life. They saw how the devil, you know, normally when you smoke with your mouth and bring it out with your nose. In those days, I smoke with my nose and bring it out with my mouth. And when people look at me, they shake their head and say, my God, this boy is gone. But the same people who shook their head then look at me and now say, my God, this is the Lord's doing. Now, that is what God wants to make your life. So that the same people who rejected you will have no reason but will accept you back. The place you went and you were nobody, they welcome you on the red carpet. That is the kind of life he wants you to live. Ladies and gentlemen, because he loves you. Because he loves you. Your life advertises God. There is no greater advertisement to God than your life. Isaiah 43:21 said, these people have I formed for myself. They will show forth my praise. They will show forth my praise. They will display to the world the kind of person I am. You know, when people look at you, they will have a feel of your God. People today don't want your God because your life is not challenging. Your achievement is nothing to write home about. You are struggling with the same demons some believers are struggling with. So there is nothing like your God will be my God, because they can't see a God at work. But the kind of life God wants to live is such that the unbelievers will ask you, what is the secret? Where do you go every Sunday? You have it in place better than I do. You become a city set on a hill, the sign of show of all eyes. Everybody will come. I remember in those days when we were young children, Lancashire. You know, Lancashire, we used to have it's an acronym for a statement that says, let all nations come and see how I rule England. Let all nations come and see. People want to see, they want to have access to the buttons you are pressing. The key to the vibrant marriage you have. The key to the wholesome health. The key to the steady growth that you're experiencing. People want to know it. Because unto you is given to know, but to them, they don't know. So there is a person he wants to be, and then there is a life he wants you to live. The question is, are you living that life? Are you living that life? And look at Christians. The Bible tells us, Galatians 5:25, he said, if we walk in the Spirit, so ought we to live in the Spirit. Are you living that life? Are you living that life? Are you living that life? Ask yourself, is this the kind of life I should be living? I'm a Christian. Is this the kind of... I went to Belgium some years ago. I went to the house of a woman with PhD. She got PhD, I think in physiology or so. She was doing cleaning job. The prodigal child, the Bible says, came to himself. In other words, he looked at his life and said, my God, how many hired servants have my father? They eat and they have plenty, and I die here with hunger. Said, I will arise. He discovered himself in the pig's pen. That was not the kind of life he was living before. He was living like a king. His father was rich. His father was. But all of a sudden, he did one or the other thing and got himself out of the place of right into the place of wrong. He wasted his substance with righteous living. By the decisions you have taken, the people you associate with, and the places you have gone, you are living a particular life now. Let me ask you, is that the life you should be living? Is this how to live, or is mere existence? 1 Timothy 5:6, he says, she that liveth in pleasure, is dead. Pleasure of sin is dead. Why she liveth? Is this life? I know people who live in England and live in the United States like they are living in Ajegunle. As poor, as broke, as defeated, as confused, just like people in that part of the world. Why is it so? Something is wrong. He loves you more than what we are seeing. He didn't bring you over 6,000 miles to come and make a spectacle of you in this place. He didn't start his work in your life in a way that will show he cannot finish it. He's not a God of halfway work. He's the Alpha and the Omega, is the beginning and the end. Philippians 2:13 said, he's at work in me but to will and do of his good pleasure. He's not a God who creates desires in us and fail to grant them. Psalm 145 verse 16, he says, opens his hand and it is filled with good, and he fulfills the desires of the living. What kind of a life are you living? Is it a life of peace? Is it a life of joy? Is it a life of confidence? Is it a life of involvement? Is it a wholesome life? Or is there a perverseness about the life you are living? I went to the house of a young man that I looked at him. And I said, this, your life shows great underachievement. Great. I said, there is one. Looking at your life, I just remember the eagle that lived like a chicken. Because we are eagles. Some of us are living like vultures. Some of us are living like chicken. You are created for heights. You are created for glory. You are created for great things, great exploits. But you are just like men. The the wisest man that lives said, there is an evil I have seen under the sun. He says, servants are riding on horses. Princes are walking on the ground. The wealth of this earth was put here because of us. The silver is his, the gold is his. You and I ought to have access to it. But it is the children of the bondwoman and the people of this world who will never use this thing for God's purpose that have access to them. What life are you living? What life are you living? Is this the kind of life that you call enjoyment? Is this enjoyment? So now I'm coming that you may have life and have it. The kingdom says, and enjoy it to full. Are you enjoying it? God did not just give us things. He gave us good health to enjoy it. Number three, there is a person he wanted to be because he loves you. There is a life he wants to live because he loves you. Then there is a place he wants you to get to because he loves you. Are you in that place? There is a place spiritually you should be by now. A place. There is a place emotionally you should be. A place where you are in control of your anger. Where you are in control of your emotions. Where your feelings do not rule you. A place. 2 Corinthians 4:18. For we look not at things that are seen, but at things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are. But the things that are not seen are eternal. There is a place. There is a place. There is a placement for kings. You are a king. There is a place. There can't be a king without a throne. There is a place. Romans 5:17, to them who have received abundance of grace, to them who have received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, but God has ordained that they reign in life. There is a place. You are supposed to tread upon serpents and scorpions and all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall bind them. There is a place. Micah 1:3 says, God have arisen out of his place. I don't know about you, but I just know there is a place for me. There is a place. God does not prepare us except there is a place. There is a prepared place for a prepared people. There is a place. You are called prophets. You are called kings. You are called priests unto our God. There is a place for you. Are you in that place yet? I am pressing up the upward way. New heights I'm getting every day. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All of that ground is sinking. Sand. Paul said, I do not behave myself as one who have attained. He said, but this one thing I do. I forget those things which are behind. I press towards the mark for the price of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There is a place. There is a place called there. There is a place for you. Are you there yet? Thank God for where you are. But is that where you are going? Many of the children of Israel perish in the wilderness. 1 Corinthians 10:5. He said, with many of them, God was nowhere pleased. They were overthrown in the wilderness. They didn't get there. Abraham got into his promised land. Every promise of God has a land to it. There is a place. According to Joshua 1:3, where the source of your fish shall touch, that is yours. There is a place. There is a place, there is a place, there is a promised land that flow with milk and honey. You may be enjoying where you are now, but enjoy where you are on the way to where you are going. Hebrews 13:14. He said, for here have we no continuing city. Which means wherever we are now, we thank God for it. King's Court, this is not the place God has chosen for us, not in a hotel. Not in the hotel. There are so many things we cannot do here. There is a place here in Milton Keynes that have been set apart. And we are not going to rest until we find it. It will not be a place where we'll compromise. It will not be a place where we'll not be able to have time to do what we want to do. It will be a place where we'll be able to put our name there. Our cooling will be according to how we want it. We'll be able to stay there for as long as we want to. Look at your neighbor and say, there is a place. I always appreciate wherever place God has taken me to, but I know there is a place. There is a place. Somewhere there. Somewhere higher. Something deeper. Something mighty. Something more complete. Something more satisfying. Something more gratifying. Something more fulfilling. Something where my joy will be made full. God is in the business of making people's joy full. There is not just a person you want to be. There is not just a life. There is a place. There is a place. there is a place. I don't know whether you are intensively looking for that place, whether you are trying to locate that place. There is a place for you in the body of Christ. There is a place for you in the church. There is a place for you in your profession. You're not supposed to be a non-entity. You are not supposed to be one of the people that make up the number. You're not just supposed to be an accidental occurrence. You're supposed to be shoulder and head above everybody. Isaiah 45, verse 6 and 7. Said that the throne of God is forever and ever. The scepter of the kingdom is the right scepter. That loveth righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above your fellows. When I was growing up as a young minister, I said to myself, I have a place among the greats of the land. I was not striving to be one of them. I was striving to be shoulder and head above all. I was striving to ride upon the high places of the earth. I was not satisfied with the low places, with the valleys. The Bible tells us in Psalm 18, verse 33, he said, he maketh my feet like hind feet and maketh me to stand upon my high places. Stand upon my high places. Then you read Habakkuk 3, 19. He said, he maketh my feet like hind feet and maketh me to walk upon my high places. From standing upon my high places to walking upon my high places. Then Isaiah 58, 14. He said, I will make you to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. From standing to walking, from walking to riding. The God we serve is a God of exploits. The Bible tells us, Matthew 19, 30, Matthew 20, 16, he said, being the head instead of being the tail. He said, the first shall be made last, and the last shall be made first. But if you read Deuteronomy 28, he tells you, he said, you shall be above only, verse 13, and never beneath. You shall be the head. That is my place. I don't look for my place in the low place of life. I don't. If I am in the low place of life, it's a temporary situation. Job 8:7. He said, though your beginning was small, your latter end should. He did not say shall. He said should. Should is different from shall. Shall means it will be so. Should means that is what ought to be. Do not look for yourself in the 2-2 category, in the third class category. First class. Everything must be first class. The head and not the tail. Above only, never beneath. That is the place. I have never sought for myself in the low place of life. I strive for the best. That's why I call for excellence. I call for diligence. I call for devotion. I call for consecration. Because I cannot but be my best. I hate to be second class. It is not something that I'm happy to be. It's not something I settle for in life. You must try and catch the sun. If you can't get the sun and you catch the stars, that's better. But strike for the sun. Go for the best. Go to the head. Seek the best. I tell people at times, if you believe your present job is not giving you enough money, go back to school. Re-educate yourself. Redefine, restructure, rediscover some new areas. Chart a new course. Supposed to be the head and not the tail. The church that will be the head will have to keep refreshing itself. We'll have to keep renewing things. We'll have to keep changing things so that we can take advantage of that which is ahead and not lose out. A church that stops developing, stop reviewing, stop renewing, will soon discover that it's no longer relevant. You have to rediscover yourself. You have to reinvent yourself. Even in marriage as a woman, you need to reinvent yourself. This is the 21st century woman. The 21st century woman is a completely different woman. She thinks differently. She looks differently. She walks differently. Her attitude to things are different. Just like the 21st century pastor. Just like the 21st century church worker. Just like the 21st century engineer. You can't use all methods to break new grounds. You must improve the quality of your tools. There is a place he wants you to be. God's people are not supposed to be in the low areas of life. You are supposed to be the head. But how can we be the head when we don't strive for it? There is a person he wants to be. There is a place he wants you to get to. And there is a person he wants to be. There is a place God wants you to get to. There is a place God wants you to get to. You're going to have to get there in the name of Jesus. I said nothing will stop you from getting to that place in the name of Jesus. Nothing. Nothing. Nothing will by any means. And there is a life he wanted to live. A life of liberty. A life of fullness. John 1:16 it says, and of his fullness have all we received, grace for grace. We need to live a full life. We need to live a life that is full of spiritual, financial, emotional blessings. Number four, there is a person, there is a life, there is a place. Then number four, there are certain things God wants you to have. There are certain things God wants you to have. Many, many times, people live without. Not because there is nothing, but because they do even not know what God wanted them to have. When I became a Christian, I discovered in the early stage of my Christian life, I just thought that salvation only included being born again and going to heaven. I didn't know that there is a little bit of heaven you can enjoy on earth. I didn't know that godliness is profitable unto all things. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8, having promises of the life that now is and of that which is to come. I thought that the only thing to enjoy was heaven. I didn't know that we could enjoy the earth too. I didn't know that God had a provision for us to enjoy the earth. I didn't know that the earth was part of God's provision. I didn't know that riches was part of God's provision. I didn't know that protection was part of God's provision. I didn't know that preservation was part of God's provision. I didn't know that divine life and divine health was part of God. There are things God wants you to have. They are yours. 1 Corinthians 3:21, he said all things are yours. Romans chapter 8 verse 32. He that spared not his own begotten son, but gave him for you, how will he not together with him give you all things? How will he not together with him give you all things? There are things God wants you to have. But most of the time, the reason why we are not who God wants us to be, the reason why we are not living the kind of life God wants us to live, the reason why we are not in the place God wants us to, it's because we don't know how to turn the keys. This morning, I want to put some keys in your hands. Those keys will get you to where you are supposed to get to. They will get you to become who you are supposed to become. They will get you to live the life you are supposed to live. There are things God wants you to have. There are things God wants you to have. He wanted to have things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Whereby, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm reading from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 to 4, whereby given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these promises we may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. There are things God wants you to have. Are you reaching for them? Are you committed to getting them? Or are you compromising? Are you sacrificing? Are you selling your birthright for a morsel of bread? Are you forsaking the permanent? Are you forsaking the permanent for the temporal? Are you giving away the eternal for the physical? There are things God wants you to have. Things God wants you to have. Things God wants you to have. Cars, houses, children. God is not the thief. He does not hold things back. He gives. James 1:5, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth unto him liberally and shall be given unto him. He said, but let him ask in faith. There are things God wants you to have. Many things God wanted to have. They are in store. Psalm 68 verse 19, God daily loadeth us with benefits. Psalm 103 verse 5, he satisfied my mouth with good things and renew my youth as the eagles. Fill my cup, Lord, I lift it up. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, fill me till I want more. Making your life count for more. There are things he wanted to have. Thank God for what you have. Someone said to me, a bird in hand is what two in the bush. I want the two in the bush. I'm not going to settle for one in the hand. Mediocrity. A bird in hand. Those are the kind of stupid statements which we should deprive ourselves. We allow the devil to take us for a ride. In this world, the children of this world are riding upon the high places. We are walking as princes on the ground. It's an anomaly. Our God is the king of all the earth. There are things he wanted to have. I was telling somebody the best of cars, he wants you to ride them. He doesn't just want you to ride the bangers and the clungers and the cars you need to pray over before they start. There are things God wanted to have. This is not being greedy. This is just asking for what is mine. John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask anything. And it shall be given unto you. 1 John 5:14-15. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. And because we know that he hears us, we know we have the petition that we desire from him. He wanted to have children of honor. Good jobs. He wants you to have it. His thoughts, what you have thoughts of good. Because he loves you. Psalm 85:12. The Lord will give that which is good. Our land shall yield and increase. Psalm 84:11. The Lord is the sun and the shield. He will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk upright. What is that good thing? James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness and any shadow of turning. There are things you wanted to have. We have been talking ourselves out of it. We have been assuming and we have been accepting that, well, if that is the way it is, then it's okay. It is not okay. It's an anomaly. I refuse to accept it the way it is. My life must count no more. The time I'm living here must be a rewarding experience. I'm not waiting for heaven. Some people, because they did not enjoy God here, and when they get to heaven, they'll be out of place. People who cannot use ordinary gold to decorate their faces, can they walk on the streets of gold? Making my life count for more. You need to put another demand on yourself. There is a life, there is a place, there is a person, and there are things he wants you to have. Let me give you one more before I put the keys in your hand. Before many people now, there is a door that is shut. But today you have the keys that open and no man can shut. The keys that will make your life count. These are keys I have personally had to use since I became a Christian. I became a Christian after having suffered from the hand of the devil. And so becoming a Christian was a great liberation. It was like the woman that said, lose her, let her go. But some people are still like Lazarus, raised from the dead. But grave clothes are still wrapped around. And the Bible says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall not set, shall make you. There are two meanings. You see, the blood of Jesus will set you free. The word of God will make you free. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. What the word of God will do will be to complete what the blood started. The blood will set you free from sin, but the word will make you free. He said, you will know. He didn't say Jesus will do it for you or God will do it. He said, you will know the truth, and the truth you know will set you free. They that know their God shall be strong and do what? So it is the knowing. You will know the truth. Jesus said unto those Jews who believed, these were believers, who believed in him, he said, if you continue. So the responsibility for exploit is mine. The responsibility for making me free is mine, not his own. That's why 1 Timothy 2:4 says, who we have all men to be saved by what? The blood. And then come to the knowledge of the truth. Those are two different stages in our lives. Some people take the first step, they don't take the second step. Making my life count for more. Your life is not supposed to be ordinary. You are not supposed to live a basic, casual, ordinary life. You're supposed to have an extraordinary dimension to every ordinary thing, a supernatural dimension to every natural thing. You're supposed to be supernaturally natural and naturally supernatural. What are you saying, Brother George? Listen to me. There are also things God wants you to do. There is a person God wants you to be. There is a place God wanted to get to. There is a life God wanted to live. There are things God wanted to have. And then there are things God wants you to do. To what extent can you say you have done 1/10 of what God sent you to this world to do? I'm not talking about setting up a church or starting a ministry. All of us are not called to do the same thing. He gave us different gifts, different. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7. He said every man has his own proper gift. 1 Peter 4:10. He said as every one of us has received the gift. So, what means you're supposed to operate with gifts? There are things God wanted to do. Someone asked me, he said, how can I know the things God wants me to do? Let me give you 4 or 5 ways of knowing. Number one, ask yourself this. What are the things that are the burden of your heart? The burden of your heart. What are those things that concern you? What are those things that you look upon and believe people should be able to have? Somebody said, I want people to be able to have houses, cheap houses that they can buy and live in. That's an indication of where you are going. Someone said, my burden is to make sure that the church does not lack money. God has made you a financier of the gospel. Someone said, the burden of my heart is that people may have good schools in their neighborhood to be able to send their children to. It's an indication. Number one, the burden. What is it that is your concern? What is it that you are bothered about? Someone said, I don't like the way this place is decorated. You are someone God is raising up to come up with something about decoration. He said, I don't like the way big women, especially the ones that are big, they are dressed. God has made you a fashion designer. There's something in your heart. You like organizing things. You like putting things in place. You're an event planner. You like people. You see, from a child, I have always hated ignorance. From a child, I've always hated if people who are supposed to know don't know. When I got born again, that passion was translated into a call to take the word of God to the nations, emphasizing its integrity and eradicating ignorance in people's lives. First thing is, what do you have a burden for? Number two, what gifts do you have? Supernatural endowment, gifts. Gifts. Romans 11:29. The gifts and the calling of God. Supernatural capabilities. Supernatural instruments. Gifts. Some people have the gift of convincing people. Some people have the gift of helping people. The gift of supporting those who are sick. The gift. Some of us have the gifts of healing. All of these indicate what God wants you to do. Number three, not just your gift, but your talents. These are natural things. Some of us are just good at repairing things. We have never gone to the school where they repair cameras, but if a camera goes bad, we know how to put it back. I know one brother, there is no door he cannot open. There is no padlock or key he can open. Give him 5 minutes, he will open the door. You say, can I get a knife there? The door will flip. He's so talented. We asked him how. He said, I just like doing things. Some of us are good at building things, structuring things, drawing. Talent is an indication of what God wanted to do. Your gifts, your burdens, your talents, then your experiences. The things you have passed through. No one can better help somebody in a situation than someone who has been through the same situation. Financial experience, physical experience, emotional experience. By the things that God comforted you with when you were going through the experience, you are not able to comfort those who are going through the same experience. All of these things help you to know what God wanted to do. There is a person God wanted to be. There is a place God wanted to go, get to. There are things God wanted to do. There are things God wanted to have. There is a life God wanted to live. Now all of these are so vital. But ladies and gentlemen, not many people are striving towards this. And that is why I want to give you keys. Put in your hand keys that will make you soar. Keys that will make you move from where you are to where you should be. Keys that will supernaturally empower your feet and make you experience progress. Progress does not just come. There are certain things that are the catalyst of progress. Let me quickly run through these keys to make your life count. If my life is going to count, these are very important things you need to remind yourself about. Number one, you must discover your purpose in this world. Why am I in this world? Why am I in Milton Keynes? Why am I in United Kingdom? Why am I in England? Why? Why? That question can only be answered by the person who is your maker. Why am I made the way I'm made? Why do I have what I have? Why do I see what I see? Why do I feel what I feel? You need to discover purpose. Purpose simply means the reason for something's existence. Have you discovered your purpose in life? If someone were to ask you, what is your purpose? There is what we call a purpose, a mission statement. You can always have a mission statement of your life. What is the mission statement of your life? If someone were to ask you, he said, why are you here? Why are you in this world? Why are you alive? Why do you have what you have? Why did you go through all this education? You see, years ago I went to God and I said, God, well, why did you send me to the university to read sociology? He said, because I was preparing you to go from one society to another society. So my knowledge of sociology, which is the science of society, has helped me as I went to the nations of the world. When I was doing that course, I didn't know why I was doing it. There is nothing that is accidental in your life. Not even the people you have met. Not even the place you find yourself. Not even the courses you have had to study. Nothing is accidental. But it takes a deliberate effort to discover your purpose in life. Someone can live and die and never enter into the purpose of God for their lives. The Bible says in Isaiah 14, verse 26, 27, he said, this is the purpose that is purpose in all the earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out. For this purpose, 1 John 3, 8, the Son of God was manifested that he may destroy the works of the devil. Jesus understood his purpose. If you understand your purpose, it will determine the place you go, the things you do, and the people you work with. When you discover your purpose, everything begins to shape up in your life. I preached a message years ago, the beginning of your best days. There are two important days in a man's life. Number one, the day you come to the world. Number two, the day you come to realize why you are in the world. This is the year of great exploits. If you don't discover why you are here, you will never do what you are here to do. I remember the minister of the gospel. He was arrested in Nigeria on a trumped. The policeman would not just listen. He just arrested the man for one traffic violation or the other. And while he just followed the man, he said, God, why is this man arresting me? He said, I will show you soon. So he took this man to a cell and locked him up in the cell from Friday. So the man said, man of God, I will not be in prayer meeting on Friday. I will not be in church on Saturday. I will not be in church on Sunday, because he could not even get across to anybody to bail him. Why am I here? God said, you have always prayed that you send somebody to the prison to preach the gospel to those who are in prison. He says, so you have an opportunity for a 3-day seminar in the prison. You can never extract the potential of your life if you have not discovered your purpose. Every one of us is not made to fulfill the same purpose. That's why we're not made to be the same. What you see, I don't see. How you are, I'm not. How you think is not the way I think. This is because my purpose is different from your purpose. If you're going to make your life count for more, you must discover, why am I in Milton Keynes? You are not just here to live here. You are here to do more than what you are doing. Why am I in England? I'm not just in England to escape the corruption that is in the nation from where I am. If you are here because of the corruption that is in your nation, then everybody will have been exported from your nation because of the corruption that is there. You are here for something higher than you have ever imagined. It's time for you to begin to ask yourself, why am I here? Years ago when God was sending Nigerians overseas, we didn't know that God was sending missionaries. We thought it was our economy. No, it was God's way of exporting missionaries to the world. Today, in many nations of the world, Nigerians are blazing a trail. They are charting a course. They are putting a sweetness in the mouth. Nations have been shaken because Nigerians have prayed. They have opened the heavens over those nations. Many Eastern European countries, you find Nigerians there now. Praying. Just like we have evil products, we also have good ones. Don't be bothered about those people who are coming to do all manners of negative things. Let our light shine to cover the darkness that they are generating. Making your life count for more. The first way is discover a purpose. You need to go for a retreat. Some of us are employees. You are employees enough. You need to become employers. There are much more you can do than what you are doing. Let me tell you something I did years ago. When I was in Kwara Polytechnic, I was a senior lecturer. After senior lecturer, you have what you call a principal lecturer. Then you have what is called a chief lecturer. Senior lecturer, principal lecturer, chief lecturer. So I stood there and I looked at the principal lecturers in front of me. I saw their lifestyle. And I looked at the chief lecturers. And then I said to myself, if I stay here long, that is how I can always be. That is how I can be. Senior lecturer will be waiting to become principal lecturer and then wait to become chief lecturer. So I looked at all the chief lecturers. They could not afford to buy a decent car. I looked at them. They did not have a decent house. Even without the call of God, I would have left the place. Because I saw that what I am living for was more than what I looked at 10 years ahead and I saw myself as chief lecturer. What will I have? I'll still get 10,000 naira loan to buy a fairly used car. I said, no, I can't continue like this. Discover purpose. Your life is made for more. That's the first thing. If your life is going to count for more, discover your purpose. Why am I in this world? Why am I here? Why have I gone through what I've gone through? What am I supposed to do with what you've given me? Number two, the second key to making your life count for more is hunger. Let me put it like this. Dissatisfaction with the status quo. Many people are so comfortable and they feel so satisfied with where things are, how things are, with what they have and what they have done. A man of God by the name of Smith Wigglesworth was told. They asked him, they said, what is it that satisfies you most? He said, what satisfies me most is when I'm dissatisfied. You are too satisfied because you have a house that you are going to pay for in 25 years. You are so satisfied because you have one car. In the house where I live, I have 15 cars. 15. Someone say, how did it come to be? Because I kept believing God for more. When we have conferences now, we just release those cars. We don't stress ourselves over moving ministers, moving. No. Because 15 cars are waiting, doing nothing. In fact, we have been warming them so much. What I'm saying is this. It may not look reasonable. But I'm saying the kind of provision God will give you will tally with the kind of vision he has given you. You are too satisfied. When I look at people in England, they are too satisfied. They're too complacent with their three-bedroom cubicle. The psalmist said in Psalm 107 verse 9, I opened my mouth. Verse 131. He said, I open my mouth and I pant, for I long.
Psalm 107 verse 9, he satisfies the longing soul. Psalm 30 verse 1, oh God, you are my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. Psalm 42 verse 1, as the hart panted after the water brooks, so pant my soul after you, oh God. The Bible says you need to lay up gold as dust. Riches of the Gentiles. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:22, a good man liveth an inheritance for his children's children. How can someone leave something for children's children when he himself is not even doing well enough? Children, children, the wealth of the wicked, the Bible says, is laid up. You must have something that can convert the wealth of the wicked to you. You must have something. You must have something that can convert the wealth of the wicked. So what you need to begin to ask God is, God, give me an idea. Give me an insight. Show me what I need to do, where I need to be, so that I can convert the wealth of the wicked. Footballers who earn £200,000 a week, you need something that will make one quarter of that or at least half become come to you. There are people who are in medicine, who specialize in ministering to these footballers. Doctors. If you get £200,000 a week, they get half of it to cure your leg that is broken. Those people have a key. You too can have a key. I don't know what the key is. But you must be dissatisfied. You must come to a point where you say, no. How many higher servants have my father? They eat and they have plenty, and I perish here with hunger. I will arise. I'm someone who is not satisfied with wherever I am. I thank God for wherever I get to, but after that, I move on. We built our 5,000-seat auditorium, which was dedicated in 2005. And one man sent me a text, says, now, your eyes have seen the coming of the glory of the Lord. You must be a happy man. The man did not know that the night we dedicated the 5,000-seater, I went home. We had another plan for a 25,000-seater. I took that one out of the shelf. I put it in my bed, and I started praying for it. He thought 5,000-seater was where I was going. Be dissatisfied. It's not all there is to be. Those who work with me know I push a lot. When you do something, I say, that's nice. But? I say, but what? Move on. Don't garage yourself. This is not where you are going. Something better, something higher, something deeper, something richer is there for you in store. You are supposed to be tired. When you work for government 35 years, they have used everything. You now retire. They will now put your one quarter of your salary. Is that the future you see for yourself? When you be earning one quarter of your salary, even the old you are earning now, you are barely surviving. When you are weak and tired and old, they will now give you one quarter of it. And when you are going retiring, especially in Nigeria, that you have spent 35 years in UCA or ACU or wherever, they give you a wall clock. Teach us the number of days because the time is coming to an end. Give you a wall clock. And the wall clock begins, manga, manga, which means you are finished. You are finished as I'm counting, manga. Be dissatisfied. I like the way the choir sang this morning, but that's not where you are going. I celebrate you. You are best, but you can be better than best. You sang well, I enjoyed you, but that's not all. I'm encouraged, but that's not all. I'm irritated. Because I know the potential in you exists that. We need more men. If 100 of you were here this morning, the whole place will have fallen down. I thank God for 10 of you doing like this. Thank you. By the next conference, let there be an increase. Let there be an enlargement. Let there be more men. Let there be more women. Let there be children among you singing the glory of God, completing the sound. Alto, tenor, bass, baritone, everything. Let us have trumpets here, saxophone. Two keyboards are good. Two drum set. I went to a church, six keyboards. My brother, the roof came down. Thank God, two keyboards. You're better than one. But who says we can't have four? Who says we can't have six? In our church, we have four keyboards playing at the same time. Two drum set, beaten. choir about 150 singing. You can imagine if 100 people were singing this one. You can remember the cacophony. Dissatisfaction. Dissatisfaction. It's a key. Hunger is a key. If you want more, get hungry. The more hungry you are, the more you get. Zacchaeus was hungry to see Jesus. He climbed a tree. The woman with the issue of blood wanted a touch. She came in the press. Elisha wanted a double portion. He followed Elijah to the end. We top too short.